If you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This morning, we continue the sermon from 2 weeks ago on the 31st. And I'm going to work really hard this morning to finish that sermon. So if you sense what's behind it, we got a lot to get through this morning. Because there's just so much there. And it's an awesome reminder that God has fulfilled everything that He's promised. And we anticipate and we can prepare for it, but when it comes to into being, the question we ask ourselves is are you ready yet? You know, as you look at life, there are certain chapters that we long for and anticipate. Like a driver's license, right? You long for and you anticipate your driver's license or marriage or children or retirement, that just to name a few. And in each of those chapters or those milestones, regardless of how eager we are to begin them, the opening pages of those chapters typically show us that anticipation is not the same as preparation, right? Anticipation is not the same as preparation. You see, just because I want to drive the car when I'm 12 doesn't mean I'm prepared to drive the car at 12. Let's face it, just because I want to drive the car for some people at 20 doesn't mean they're prepared to drive the car at 20, okay? So just because we anticipate, oh good, I'm glad a lot of you are nodding your head. You've experienced that someone in your life. So just because we want something, just because we anticipate it, doesn't mean we're ready for it. And so what that means, though, is as we look forward to and as we anticipate things in our life, when the driver's test looms and when the wedding date is set, when the pregnancy is announced, or when your retirement party is planned, you'd better get ready. You'd better get ready, because ready or not, as Zechariah opens his mouth in Luke chapter 1, for the very first time in 10 months or so, his message is a message for the ages. And his message is this: you better get ready. You better get ready, because God's salvation is here. The thing that we as a people have been longing for ever since the creation of the world is now coming into being. So don't miss it. And Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, now reveals the awesome, life-changing news. Salvation is here. Get ready. Would you stand with me as we remind ourselves of Zechariah's prophecy? We're actually going to begin here in verse 64. And immediately his mouth, that's Zechariah, was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Now, I want us to jump down to verse 67, because this is what he says, okay? This is what he says when he blesses God. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has redeemed and visited his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who visit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jump back then to verse 65. "And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who feared them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? for the hand of the Lord was with him. Father, open our eyes to the truths of your word. Thank you for Zechariah's prophecy, which reveals to us salvation is here. And at Zechariah's time, your plan for the ages was being fulfilled and is fulfilled. And so as we grasp the awesome nature of his message, may we also grasp the awesome responsibility that we have with his message, so that we might know salvation that you've given to us, and in turn, purpose to live according to the way that you've called us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that the birth of John the Baptist is not about baby John. You typically go to a hospital and the birth is all about the baby, right? Well, not so with John. The birth of John is about God. It's about the Lord. And it's about the Lord who shows us he is faithful. He's faithful to his works. He's faithful to his words. He's faithful to his will, all according to his way. And so 2 weeks ago, we noted the 5 key fulfillments that happened in verses 56 through 63. I'll just remind you of them very quickly. We see that just as God promised, Elizabeth gave birth to a son. The community rejoiced just as promised, found in 1:14. Zechariah was muted as a sign that God would do this, just as promised in 1:20. The child's name would be called John, just as Gabriel commanded in verse 13. And Zechariah's voice returned, just as promised in 1:20. And so each of the narrative here of John's birth isn't about a baby being born. It's all about God fulfilling his word. And so this morning, like I said, we're going to attempt to finish this with looking at the 6th fulfillment. And the 6th fulfillment that's found here is Zechariah's blessing, or Zechariah's prophecy. This fulfills what Gabriel told Zechariah, that the child would be the cause for Zechariah's joy and gladness. You'll see it in your bulletin. We have verses 13 and 14 there of chapter 1. And that's where Gabriel tells him, hey, he will cause you joy and gladness. But what we find here through Zechariah's example is that the joy and gladness is not rooted in the baby. It's not a father's joy and pride saying, this is my son. Rather, the joy and the gladness we see here is rooted in God. The joy and gladness we see is Zechariah saying, that's my God. He's fulfilled all of his promises. And my son is an active participant. And so when Zechariah opens his mouth, his first words, Luke records, are fashioned by the Holy Spirit as he's filled with the Holy Spirit to prepare the people for the next chapter of God's redemptive plan. And that chapter is, salvation is here. And so what we find is that the gist of his message, the gist of his prophecy is, get ready, people, because God's salvation plan has been fulfilled, just as he promised, so that his people might serve him. Oh, and by the way, this baby right here is going to lead you in that way. And so what we find first as he prophesies, inspired of the Holy Spirit, filled of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that he says and that he tells us is that God's salvation plan has been fulfilled. God's salvation plan has been fulfilled. This phrase, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, is rich in Old Testament history and theology. It's connected to the consecration of the tabernacle, the consecration of the temple, the consecration of the altar, the ark. It's also tied with the consecration of the Davidic heir. It's tied as well then to multiple accounts when God delivered his people from their enemies very mercifully. And what we see is that Zechariah, who I remind you is a priest, right? And he's a very old priest. He knows what's going on. And it's not by accident that he chooses to open this prophecy with a significant salvation quote. Because God's salvation plan has been fulfilled. And these words introduce the things to come that would certainly be life-changing. And what we'll see, or what I want you to notice here in verse 68, as well as in verse 69, that as Zechariah speaks, he speaks of future events in the past tense, right? Has been, has raised up. And that's true in the Greek. And so what Zechariah here emphasizes is that God has completed his work of salvation already, although it's not already on the scene. Boy, does that make sense? Only God can do that though, right? Only God can say, this has already happened, just wait, it's going to happen. And every verb here implies that these actions are already completed but not yet fulfilled. Just as you might say with certainty, the sun, S-U-N, the sun has risen tomorrow. Zechariah says God's salvation plan has been fulfilled. And this is a key understanding here of his prophecy, because he's not saying God's going to save us. No, no, no. He's saying God has saved us. It's as good as done. It's as good as I can be certain that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. Can we be certain that the sun will rise tomorrow? Absolutely. We can be 100% certain that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. He says with 100% certainty here, God's salvation plan has been fulfilled. And he can say that with certainty because God has come to purchase his people. So letter A, God has come to purchase his people. And he uses two words here, visited and redeemed. The idea of visited is to observe with compassion, compelled to act. The idea, or the picture you might want to get in your mind, is of a medical missionary who's planned a trip to go onto the field. And yet, as they go into this third world country, they walk into the village, and there they see the broken and the sick and the diseased and those who have ailments. And although their intention all along has been to go and to fix it, they are now compelled to act because they're there. God is compelled to act. He's visited them. He's compelled to act. And what is his action? His action is for redemption. Now, the question we ask in our mind and in our human perspective is, okay, how does Zechariah know this? And from a human perspective, the answer is actually really easy. He's lived with Mary for 3 months, right? Mary's been with him. We know he can communicate. And so, from a human perspective, Zechariah simply takes Mary's experience with Gabriel that he knows, his experience with Gabriel in the holy place, puts them together with all of God's word and says, God's salvation plan is here. It's already come. What we need to do is get ready. We need to be ready for it. Because Mary told him, the Son of the Most High, even as a virgin, she would conceive. He would establish an everlasting kingdom under the Davidic kingship for all of Israel. So the time was now, and God's action we see would result in their redemption. Literally, the translation here says that, and accomplished redemption for his people. It's as if it's already done again. And the statement is reminiscent of Isaiah 43, where the Lord tells the house of Jacob, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Now, the idea of redemption is to purchase. Redemption always requires a purchase price. It comes from the Passover. And you'll know in the Passover that the life of a lamb would purchase the life of the firstborn. And all of those past redemptions of purchasing the life of the firstborn, because what we'll find in a couple weeks here, next week, Lord willing, if we get through this morning, is Jesus was redeemed. Did you know that? Jesus was redeemed, just as the law required. We'll see that in chapter 2. They take him to the temple where he is redeemed. He's purchased from the Lord. And so that's not what Zechariah is talking about, is the legal aspect. He's saying the complete aspect. And all of those past redemptions are foreshadowing what ultimately he's saying. And so he proclaims that God's salvation plan has been fulfilled because God has come to purchase his people. God is there and he's going to purchase it. This is something that's, from his perspective, is very nationalistic. And we'll see a lot of that language that comes from a Jewish perspective that follows in these verses. And yet what we know is that God's salvation plan isn't a national plan. It is a universal plan. It is a universal means to offer salvation to all through a national people. And yet those promises he claims as if they are already done. The message is clear. The Lord God of Israel has come to purchase his people. And so God would do this, then he goes on to say, by bringing into being a powerful Savior. So God's salvation plan has been fulfilled because, B, God's Savior is here. You see, God's Savior is here. Each verb and each word in verse 69a is significant. And it has a direct connection to Old Testament and to messianic understanding. And so Zechariah succinctly says that God has caused his salvation by raising up or bringing into being, literally. Well, what does he do with Jesus? He brings him into being, right? And so he's brought into being his horn. And a horn is a direct reference to the Messiah in three Old Testament passages, 1 Samuel 2, 2 Samuel 22, and Psalm 18. And that horn is the Messiah. And so God has brought into being the Messiah. Just as God raised up prophets and priests and judges and kings throughout Israel history, Zechariah proclaims God has raised up his Messiah to do what? Well, to purchase his people. God's Savior is here. But so that there's no more confusion about what Zechariah is talking about, so that the people know he's talking about the Messiah, he says, and here's where he's risen him from, the house of his servant David. And that statement would make very clear that this is not just another political leader. This is the Messiah. Because he's been raised up in the house of David. He has to be speaking of the Messiah. And so Zechariah looks forward with certainty, knowing that's already done. Friends, we have the privilege to look at these verses and say, we get to look back at them and say, they're already done, right? We see how they're fulfilled. They didn't quite see. They had to get ready because it was already done. They had to wait a little bit. But we get to feast on it already. We get to look back and say, God's salvation plan is fulfilled. And it's certain. And it's fulfilled through Jesus, as Luke will point out over and over, that Jesus is the God-man, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He is Messiah. And salvation's plan is fulfilled. God has acted. Redemption is purposed or is purchased. God's Savior is here. And this is just as certain as the sun rising tomorrow. That's the confidence, that's the faith he speaks with. And then he goes on, and secondly, he says that I can tell you this because God's salvation promises are being fulfilled. So number two, he goes on to tell us that God's salvation promises are being fulfilled. And he provides certainty to his claim by pointing to three promises that God has fulfilled. First, God's salvation promises are being fulfilled just as God's prophets foretold, verse 70 and 71, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. This isn't blind faith. This is Zechariah hearing from Mary, Zechariah hearing from Gabriel, putting together as a priest his understanding of the Old Testament and saying, God right now is fulfilling exactly what he said through the prophets. Just as Jeremiah had said in Jeremiah chapter 29, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Or again in chapter 30 when he writes, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declare the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I shall save you from afar. Salvation is here. God's salvation promises are being fulfilled. And that promise of an Old Testament or of a deliverer is woven throughout the Old Testament. And the prophets tell and foretell of a spiritual, political, and a national freedom that this Savior, this anointed one, this Messiah will have. And verse 71 shares with us that nationalistic perspective that he has, that Jewish lens through which he's looking at salvation. By the way, this is the only lens that there is for the Jew up until the day of Pentecost, right? Because even after Jesus rose from the dead, just before he ascends to heaven, what do his disciples ask him? Okay, Jesus, are you going to establish your earthly kingdom to deliver your people from Rome right now? Now's the time, right? And he says, no, it's not for you to know the times or the places. It's not yet. And so Zechariah looks at this from that Jewish perspective to say, it's here, it's now. We look back and we can see where Jesus' first advent is purposed to spiritually redeem or to spiritually deliver people. His second advent is that physical deliverance of people, that ultimate deliverance of people. Furthermore, it's not just found in its promises, it's evidenced by God's character, he goes on to say, verse 72. To show the mercy promised to our fathers. You see, salvation is in fulfillment of God's promised mercy to his covenant people. The word mercy there is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament term chesed. And that is that awesome term that we've talked a lot about and that everyone should know because it displays or it describes all of God's positive attributes and affections demonstrated or put out through his works to positively impact his covenant people. And simplified, it describes God's unrelenting work on behalf of his undeserving people. You see, God is for his people, not against his people. And that pushes us to him. And throughout Israel's history, the Lord's chesed takes center stage, used hundreds of times to describe God's intervention for his undeserving people. And yet what we see is that each time this chesed is demonstrated, it's mentioned, it's pointing forward to this very moment where God's complete covenant affection would come to earth in a God-man named Jesus. This would be his greatest act of mercy. And Zechariah makes that his point. Just as God's character has demonstrated in the past and has demonstrated to our fathers, it's demonstrated through the mercy that he is now brought because his salvation is already here. We see then lastly, that last evidence of his promises fulfilled is that God's salvation promises are being fulfilled just as promised in God's covenant. Just as promised in God's covenant. So you see, salvation is in fulfillment of the covenant. And we find specifically that this covenant, according to verse 73, is the Abrahamic covenant. And that covenant is made to Abraham that God would give him descendants, God would give him land, God would give him protection. But why does God give Abraham descendants? Why does God give Abraham land? Why does he give him descendants? So that through him all nations might be blessed. The ultimate purpose of Abraham's covenant is a universal perspective. That is, all people would be blessed through him. And so what we see is that Zechariah is saying, just as God promised Abraham, the ultimate fulfillment of that is here, in that through him all people will be blessed. And God's covenant promises are now the backdrop, the backbone of Zechariah saying, God's salvation plan is fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. It's going on right now. Are you ready for it? Because all of God's promises of the prophets, all of God's mercy to the fathers, all of God's covenant oaths are going to be fulfilled through this God-man named Jesus. Therefore, Paul can write in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. They're already done. Let it be. It's completed. And he has this great faith and this great confidence that all of God's promises are going to be fulfilled and are being fulfilled. So that, therefore, the purpose of all of this is for God's purpose to be fulfilled. You see, thirdly, God's salvation purposes would be fulfilled for Israel through this. God's salvation purposes will be fulfilled. Zechariah knew salvation has a purpose. You know that salvation has a purpose. And we typically talk about the purpose and we typically think that it's fire insurance or ease. But salvation's purpose is not fire insurance. That simply means it's a comical way of saying to get us out of hell. Okay? But it's not a life of ease either. You see, salvation is not an end to itself. The ultimate goal of salvation, friends, is not salvation. Okay? The goal of you being saved is not just to save you. Zechariah understands what the goal of salvation is here. You see it up behind me because I already gave you the answer to it. The ultimate goal of salvation is so that you can serve God. And in God's plan already being fulfilled, because God's promises are being fulfilled, God's purposes will be fulfilled, and that is his people will serve him. And certainly we find that salvation is a reason why God sends Jesus. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. You look under the water, and what you see is God's great purpose for his people to glorify him and to serve him. And so the purpose of salvation is so that his people might serve him gladly. And it provides his people the opportunity and the responsibility to serve him as Lord of their life, all of their life, he says. Therefore, to fulfill that, Zechariah points out that God's salvation will remove three obstacles to serving him. And there are three obstacles to serving God that will be removed because salvation has already come. The first obstacle that will be removed is all external obstacles to serving God will be removed. God's salvation purpose will be fulfilled as every external obstacle to serving him is removed. Now, in light of this Jewish lens, because that's through which we read Zechariah's prophecy, he understands it that they got to get rid of this Roman oppression. They got to get rid of this foreign government who's hindering them from serving God the way that God prescribed. And so that external influence has to be gone in his opinion. You see, they have to be able to serve him. In the ultimate salvation of the Jews, after his second advent, God will do this. God's salvation will one day remove every external obstacle to hinder complete devotion and complete service to him. And so there is this already not yet aspect again that comes up. Secondly, or B, God's salvation purposes will be fulfilled as every internal obstacle to serving God is removed. He goes on and he says that we'll do it without fear. We will do it without fear. That thing that's inside us is going to be removed. That thing that keeps us from ultimately fulfilling our desires should be removed. I remember what we find the Bible says, that perfect love casts out fear, right? It removes fear. I mean, if your heart's desire is to get on the biggest roller coaster in the world, and yet you're fearful of that biggest roller coaster, why in the world are you going to pay $75 and stand in a line for 2.5 hours to scream like a child for 90 seconds? It just doesn't work, right? You're not going to do that. That removes the desire. But if you don't have fear, then your desire is allowed to come to completion and to fruition. And so God is going to remove the internal. What are other people going to think of me? What could happen to me? What are those? What about this? Those internal things that keep us from fulfilling our desires. He's going to remove those. We find that he does remove those, and he removes those through his person called the Holy Spirit. doesn't mean we don't battle them, but what it means is that when we submit to the Holy Spirit, that faith overcomes our fear. Thirdly, he goes on and he says he's going to remove every spiritual obstacle to serving God. Every spiritual obstacle to serving God will be removed through his salvation. And so God's provision of salvation, I believe here when he talks about righteousness and holiness, he's not talking about righteous and holy living. He's talking about our righteous and holy position. That is, that Jesus Christ at his death will justify those whom he has predestined and elected and have confessed him as their Lord and Savior. They are no longer guilty before God, but now are worthy, based upon their position before him, to serve him. And so what that means is that because I stand righteous and because I stand holy before God based upon the work of Jesus Christ, because his salvation is already here, I can now serve him wholeheartedly, knowing that my spiritual condition is not the obstacle to serving him. Because can an unbeliever serve the Lord in righteousness and holiness? And the answer is no, they can't. Does God use unbelievers in his service? And the answer is absolutely yes, he does. But God does not accept any service as righteous and holy from an unbeliever, from somebody who has not been justified. And so therefore we see, I see this personally as a positional justification, positional holiness, positional righteousness, removing that obstacle to serving the Lord. And so essentially what Zechariah is saying here from a Jewish perspective is that, listen, we're not going to have any more excuses to serve God. We're not going to have any more excuses to serve God. Believer, you don't have any excuses to not serve God. Because God has secured your heart, he secured your spirit. He's declared you holy in righteousness. You are saved to serve. You are saved to serve here on this earth. And bridging from last week's challenge to serve, we find that even Zechariah here says, this is going to bring about the fact where every saint has to do something for the body of God, for God's people, for God's glory. And we're mindful that moving forward that Paul says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Why? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, saved to serve. Again, we see that James tells the early church that faith apart from works is useless. Faith is for serving. And that faith has come to fruition. Oh, that's a lot of F's in there, isn't it? That faith has come into being so that we can serve him. There's no more barriers. There's no more excuses. There's no more sins that are going to keep us from spending our life to serve his eternal purpose. And so Zechariah's words say, oh, am I ready for this? There's no more excuses in my life. No more excuses to come. I can't blame any external obstacles. I can't blame any internal obstacles. I can't blame my spiritual condition. I am responsible now as his people, as his saint, to serve him. It causes us to ask that question. Am I ready for God's plan? Am I ready for God's service? Am I ready for the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost? Are his purposes being fulfilled in my life right now? The invitation this morning is for us to consider, am I ready for this Jesus? And if I am ready for this Jesus, and I've come ready for this Jesus, the invitation is, am I serving him? Am I serving the Lord? His purpose is according to his calling. Last week we talked about how we do that. It is serving the people around you this morning. It is ministering to those here and those within our faith community. But there's one more truth that Zechariah declares. And I think that this is as good as what he said, that's the meat and the potatoes, okay? What he's just said is the meat and the potatoes. What he's about to say is the dessert, okay? Now, you all probably are like me. We like the meat and the potatoes, but let's face it, what's meat and potatoes without the pie and ice cream, okay? And for Zechariah, I really think that's kind of what he's getting at. He's saying, okay, I'm going to leave the big bang, the big catch for what's last. So if you're standing, not right now, this is kind of what he's saying. If you're standing, you might want to sit down, and if you're seated, you might want to stand up, because what you're about to hear is going to knock your socks off. And that's God's salvation prophet is fulfilled. God's salvation prophet is fulfilled, and he's right here, or here, or over there on mom's lap. Because look at what he says. He says, and you, child. John had to have been present with him, okay? John was there. He points at him. He says, you, child, are going to be the prophet of the Most High, the prophet that prepares the way of the Lord. And we see ding, 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 and the light bulb comes on. That's why Zechariah is saying all that he has said. Because John would ultimately fulfill Isaiah and Malachi's promise of an Elijah-like forerunner to his Messiah. For Gabriel said in verse 15 that he would be great. John would be great before the Lord, that he would go before the Lord in the power of the Spirit, and in the power of Elijah. And so therefore, Zechariah declares he is the prophet of the Most High, preparing the way. John would be the promised forerunner. So get ready, guys, because not only is it coming, but this guy's going to lead you. Be ready, be ready, be ready. And here's how you're ready. Follow this guy. How are you going to follow him? Well, how is he going to lead you? He's going to give you knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And by that way, that term forgiveness of sins is a glorious concept to the Jew. Because as we've stated multiple times, the Jew did not understand the forgiveness of sins, the wiping away of the slate. They only understood atonement, the covering of sin. The covering of sin until the next sacrifice. Because the sacrifice was only good until the next sacrifice. And the next sacrifice until Jesus Christ was placed on the cross. The one sacrifice once and for all, which would forgive sin. And so John's message would give them the knowledge, get ready, something is coming. And he would say, repent, turn from your sin and turn to God. He would say, be baptized, symbolically leaving behind your sin in your past for a new life of obedience, and trust the one who could save you, the Lord. And John's calling was to show his generation and every generation afterwards the heart of God. So let me tell you what the heart of God is. Look at verse 58. He would do this, 78, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. The word tender there is a term that refers to the innermost emotions. We would say in our translations, the heart. Other languages might say the liver. Others might say the kidney. Some might say the bowels, okay? The idea here is where we find the innermost essence of a person. That's what that word tender is. You see, the innermost essence of God is his mercy. And John is sent to give the knowledge of salvation because at the very heart of God is mercy. And that mercy, again, is linked to his chesed. His covenant faithfulness. You see, God's desire is that no one perish, but that all come to repentance. God's desire is for everyone to fear him and believe him. God's desire is for all the world to obey him out of love. His desire is for everyone to serve him through salvation. And so God's essence, his being, is that his unrelenting work would be for his undeserving people because of his covenant affection. And that's ultimately what Zechariah says brings all of these things to pass, is God's mercy. John is propelled onto the scene of history so that God's people might know salvation through the forgiveness of sins, that God is merciful. And what a glorious truth as we look and now we see what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 again, that God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. God's mercy. And so friends, God's mercy is at his heart, which means his desire, his ultimate desire, is for you to choose right. Can I tell you, that's not common in the world. That's not common in the world. Our influence is so often to choose wrong. God really wants you to choose what's right. He wants you to choose what's right, starting with faith in him through Jesus Christ, so that you who are deserving of hell and condemnation might find mercy, not condemnation, but life in him. And so what Zechariah says is that God's salvation prophet is sent. He's here. And God sent him because of his mercy, providing the forgiveness of sins. But what follows is a glorious truth that we see. It's not, Zechariah knows there's more to this than just the Jews. Okay? Because now he quotes from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, and he concludes it with that quote, which is in reference to how God would use the nation of Israel. His sun would rise. Literally, his glory would arise through that nation so that other nations would look into them, desire that light, receive that light and glory in God. And we see that there is a more universal aspect here than just for the Jew. And Zechariah understood that it would be Jesus who would give light to his people, who would be the glory known among his people, and it would be a light revealed to all people, because Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world," right? And Paul would conclude that he himself is our peace. And so Zechariah proclaims God's salvation is full. And here's the thing. We conclude with this. Those who heard it, those who understood it, there was shockwaves throughout the community. Because look at verses 65 and 66. Fear came about them. They talked about him through all the hill country. All who heard it laid it up in their hearts. What will this child be? The Lord is with him. You see, I think they understood exactly what Zechariah was saying. I think they understood that salvation is here. Zechariah is telling them. Now, whether or not they believed it, that's a different story, but they understood it. Salvation is here just as God promised. And we're going to have to serve him now. Are we ready? Are we ready to follow this baby? Are we ready to see what he grows up and how he grows up and then follow him? You see, they understood Zechariah was telling them God's salvation plan, God's salvation promise, and God's salvation purpose, and that they would ultimately be fulfilled and that they would come into knowledge through his prophet. Now, they had to wait 25 years. We get to look back. But the question for them is the same the question for us today. Are you ready? Am I ready? Are we ready in not just in understanding, but in service? You see, John writes this after all of these things take place. For people who know pretty much what happened. And you want to know why he does it? So that they can be certain of exactly who Jesus is, that Jesus is this salvation, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises, that Jesus is the purpose of our serving, that John is the prophet. You see, we can go look and we can have certainty. And friends, I trust this morning that you are certain God's salvation is here. But for those who are certain, don't stay in that certainty and remain stagnant. Serve. That's his call for us today. Let's stand and we'll pray.